Put this into 2 Kings chapter number 20, 2 Kings chapter number 20. We'll try to be brief tonight as the Lord will allow us to be. Keep Brother Rob Brooks in your prayers. Sister Connie's kind of disappointed, discouraged. She says they keep saying that he's more alert, but I don't see it, and that he's changing and he's better, she said, but I don't see it. And I think what she's seeing is she's got a weekend crew come tomorrow. I think she'll see a big change in the way they do things. Happens that way sometimes. And the doctors aren't all there and everything, so they kind of just, you know, stabilize things for the weekend and just keep everything going as smooth as possible. But at least he's not regressing. Amen? So just keep praying for them and just keep lifting them up in prayer. And we'll see what tomorrow brings and what kind of changes it brings. So just remember Brother Ron and Sister Connie and them in prayer. If you found 2 Kings chapter number 20, let's begin reading in verse number 16. The Bible says, "And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall be taken away, or they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now listen to Hezekiah's response. "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Did you catch that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings of life and for the word that you give us that helps us to encourage us and strengthens us and brings us to the place where we need to be. Help us, God, just to see something in your word tonight that would help us, Lord, to leave this place a little stronger. Leave this place a little more determined. Leave this place a little more desirous, dear God, of doing what's pleasing unto you, that we might give glory unto you in everything that we do. We thank you for your word tonight. Teach us through it and help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hezekiah is, as you look at his reign and you look at Hezekiah and you study Hezekiah in the Bible, he's one of the very few kings of either Israel or Judah that lived a life that was admirable, lived a life that was a life that reflected what God wanted to happen in the life of all the kings of Israel and Judah. Probably he and Josiah were the two that walked the closest to what the Lord would have them to do. There were other kings of Israel that at times were good kings and had done good things. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he had a problem of liking to dabble around with the kings of Israel. He would hang out with the kings of Israel, and he got himself in trouble by hanging around with the wrong crowd. You think the wrong crowd don't make a difference? Let me tell you right there, it don't make a difference who you are, whether you're the king or whether you're the prisoner in the prison. Hanging around with the wrong crowd makes a difference. Amen. Jehoshaphat found that out. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life hanging around with the wrong crowd. And even though he was hanging around with another king, he was hanging around with the wrong king. Even though he was hanging around with another family, he was hanging with the wrong family. And even though some of that family was part of his family, he was hanging with the wrong part of the family. Amen. But we see Hezekiah, as he becomes king, his father was a wicked king. He was one of the kings that the Bible tells us that did wicked in the sight of God, and God didn't have anything good to say about him. And he was a poor example for his son Hezekiah. But when he died and Hezekiah became king, Hezekiah stood up and stepped up to the plate, and he did differently. He was 25 years old, just a young man. But yet he had enough of God's teaching and God's desire instilled within him that he wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. He removed the pagan images and the groves. If you look back in chapter 18 and verse 4, the first part of verse 4, you can find out that the first thing he did when he became king was he took away all the pagan worshipers. Amen? Those who worshiped the idols and had their groves set up to the idols, he took all that away. But he even went one step further. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse number 4, in the latter part of the verse, that he took the brazen serpent and he broke it in pieces and he broke it to fine dust and he scattered it so that it couldn't be found no more. And he called it Nehushtan, which just means brass. Why did he do that? Because not only were the pagans wrong in what they were doing, the Jews were wrong in what they were doing. They started worshiping wrong. They started offering incense and burning incense unto the brazen serpent. And Hezekiah seen that and he knew that it was wrong. So he didn't only clean up what was on the outside, but he cleaned up the inside as well. It's just like a pastor coming in and seeing the evil in the world and worried about ministering to the outside, but Hezekiah seen that inside there needed to be some changes made as well. Sometimes in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual lives, we need to check ourselves and make sure that we're walking true to the Word. You need to follow the pastor and the teachers when they're teaching. You need to follow the evangelists when they're teaching and make sure they're walking true to the Word. Amen. Amen. Hezekiah didn't only worry about what was happening with the pagans. He worried about what was happening with the Jews, the people of Judah. And he got in there and he cleaned some things up. We see that in his reign he withstood those who come against him. The wicked king of Assyria, one of the noted in history as being one of the most cruel kingdoms, one of the most cruel empires that ever existed. Sennacherib was the king. Rabsaki was his general, and they came and they encamped around Jerusalem and told Jerusalem that their God couldn't stand. Don't listen to what Hezekiah tells you. Don't depend on what Hezekiah. You can't even depend on the Egyptians like so many kings had done before. There's nothing that can stand before the mighty king Sennacherib. And your gods aren't going to help you because none of the other gods have helped their people. And your God won't help you. And we're going to destroy you and we're going to take you down. Hezekiah began to pray and seek God's face in sackcloth and ashes. He sought God's face. He sought God's man to beseech God on their behalf. And God said, "Don't worry about them, Hezekiah." He said, "I will take care of them." You know, if God's people would learn just to trust in God and to learn, you know, sometimes we got to get to the place where Hezekiah was. There's nothing else, no one else to turn to. Man, they got you encircled. You can't get out. What are you going to do? You know, they say when you get to the end of the rope, just look up and there's Jesus. Amen. You know, it's a shame we wait till we get that far before we look to Jesus. But Hezekiah knew that he could call on the Lord. And the Lord would hear. The Lord heard him. He didn't reach out to the arm of flesh like Rabsaki thought he would do and send an ambassador to Egypt and ask him to come and help. But he trusted in the arm of the Lord. And God delivered. One of the greatest engineering feats that's still marveled at today, it was found many years ago, but was the conduit by which Hezekiah had brought water into Jerusalem so that in the time of a siege, Jerusalem would still have a supply of fresh water that the enemy couldn't get to. It was about 80 years ago or so, I believe, they found it. And you can go to Israel today and go to Jerusalem, and you can still see the conduit and the pool that he created to gather this water in. He was a brilliant king. He was a good king. He was a blessed king. If you look at the first part of chapter number 20, you can recount the story of the prophet Isaiah coming and telling Hezekiah to set your affairs in order because you're going to die and you're not going to live. And the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God and he besought God, and God changed his mind and he told Isaiah to go back and to tell Hezekiah that I'm going to add 15 years to your life. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to have the touch of God upon your life. To have a life that's in dire circumstances. He was ill, he was sick. But God says, you're not going to die. I've changed my mind. I've turned around because of your prayer. And Isaiah had to go back and tell him. And he said, I'll give you a sign. He said, what sign do you want? He said, you want me to make the hands on the hourglass jump 15 degrees ahead? He said, no. He said, that's just a natural phenomenon. That can happen anyway. He said, make it go 15 degrees backwards. And it did. See, God never tells you that he's going to do something that he can't prove that he's going to do it. Amen? God doesn't never promise you that he's going to give you something and then not let you know for sure that you can depend on what he said. Hezekiah was a blessed man. God not only gave him the promise of 15 years, he gave him assurance that he could trust in that promise. Have you ever wanted assurance? You knew God was talking to your heart about something, and God was speaking to you about something, and you just wanted a little more extra assurance. Gideon wanted some assurance, amen. He laid a fleece before the Lord, and the Lord gave him assurance that he was the man, and he was the one that he was going to use, amen. Hezekiah wanted some assurance, and God gave him his assurance. I'll tell you what, God said he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he calls you to something, and you need assurance, you need confirmation that what you're going to do is what God wants you to do, and you're willing to follow him and trust him in faith, I believe he'll give you the assurance that you need. I've seen him do it. He's done it in my life. Hezekiah was a blessed man because God dealt with him in a personal way. God assured him in a personal way. He was blessed with an extended life. If you read there in verse number 7, verses 1 to 7, you can read that account. But he was blessed with material blessings. When the king of Babylon heard that Hezekiah had been sick, he wanted to send a gift unto Hezekiah. In verse number 12, Beredek-Beladan, the son of Beladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And then the Bible tells us in verses 12 and 13 that Hezekiah opened his house up and he invited them in to see everything that God had blessed him with. Amen. Some people say, well, that was his downfall. No, God just told him that Israel or that Judah wasn't going to fall, that Jerusalem wasn't going to fall in his time. Amen. Some people, they want to get the blessings of God and they want to keep them all to themselves. Do you remember the lepers at Dothan when the prophet told them that the famine was going to be broken and the siege was going to be over and that tomorrow about this time you'll be able to eat all that you want to eat? And they said, no, this isn't going to happen. Women were arguing over which kid they were going to kill to eat that night, whether it was going to be my child or your child. The famine was so great, they were selling pigeons' dung for people to eat for a price people were paying to eat bird crap. I mean, just stop and think about it. Just put it right down where it is for a minute. Just think about that for a second. That's how bad the famine was. The prophet told him, don't you worry. Tomorrow there's going to be a plenty. And those old lepers that were outside, they were outcasts. They found that the camp of the Assyrians was vacant. It was empty. Everybody was gone because God had chased them off. And they went and they found all the blessings that God had provided. There was food aplenty. There was riches to be had. And they took and they gathered up and they went and buried a bunch, and they come back and got some more, and they went and buried a bunch. And after a bit they stopped and said, you know, it's not a good thing that we're doing here. We're keeping all this to ourselves. You know, sometimes God blesses his people and we don't want to share it with anybody. God blesses his people, and we don't want to let the world know how blessed we are. Some people say, oh, he should never have showed the enemy. He should never have showed the enemy what God had done. The enemy was coming anyway. God had just stayed off his verdict for a while. We need to open our hearts up and let the world see how God is blessed. Sometimes we need to open our pocketbooks up. Amen. So, you know, I don't preach about money a whole lot, but, you know, sometimes you can do things for people and you don't even realize what you're doing if you just be attentive to what God tells you to do. Amen. And when God tells you to pull your wallet out, pull your wallet out. Amen. Don't worry about it. You might cringe. Hey, man, you might hand it over, and they might have to pry it out of your fingers. But if God tells you to give, don't worry about giving. Amen. If God says to give, don't worry about giving. Bible says sometimes you don't have to let everybody know that you give. Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. What's he mean? And sometimes we just need to do things that's between us and the Lord. Yes. Amen. Sometimes not everything has to go on a tax receipt. Amen. Amen. Man, I can't do that. We got to get a tax receipt for it. Don't worry about it. Tax receipts are about a thing of the past. Amen. And pretty soon they're going to take that away anyway. Uh-huh. That bunch down there in Washington gets their way. They're trying to stifle and cripple the church. That's one thing they want to do. But don't worry about it. I know the one that gave the blessing in the first place. Amen. Amen. And I know one thing. I can't shovel out the back door the blessings that he's given me with a feed scoop or a snow shovel as fast as he can throw it in the front door with a teaspoon. Amen. Amen. If he tells you to give, give. We need to quit hiding the blessings. We need to quit hoarding up the blessings and not passing them on. Hezekiah let him come down. He brought him in. He said, look how blessed I am. Look how much God has blessed me. Amen. Amen. He showed them all the silver. See, my God is good. The Assyrians come down here. They sent their best general down here. They said they was going to conquer us and destroy us. You know why the king of Babylon wanted to be friends with Hezekiah? Because he knew Hezekiah had a plan that defeated the Assyrians. He wanted an alliance. He wanted a fellowship with them. He wanted to get in on a little bit of what he had. But little did they know that God had already had a plan in motion. But I don't think Hezekiah was bragging on himself. He was bragging on God's goodness. That's my personal view of it. Look at what I've been blessed with. Look at how good God has been. Do you know that I was dying? You heard. That's why you're here. I was dying and I was on my deathbed, and they come and they told me that I was going to die and not live. And I prayed unto my God, and my God touched my body, and my God said, you're not going to die, you're going to live, and I'm going to not just let you live a little while, I'm going to give you 15 more years. I think personally, my own take on reading it, that Hezekiah was bragging on God. Hey, man, he was blessed. Man, God has touched my old sick body. I'm blessed. God has given me a promise of 15 more years. I'm blessed. God has filled the storehouses with silver and gold and spices, ointment, armor, and all kinds of treasures that God has given me. And he was a king that was blessed. Though the enemies were around him, God still blessed him. Though the enemies desired to defeat him and to conquer him, he was still blessed. He knew that God had been good to him. And Isaiah come and he said, who was it that visited there, Hezekiah? He said, well, it was the king of Babylon sent some people down here because I had been sick, and they brought me a gift. And I just showed them everything. I just bragged on God a bit. Amen. Some people say, well, Hezekiah was proud. Hezekiah just was running around in pride. I don't believe so. I believe Hezekiah personally was bragging on God and God's goodness. But Hezekiah had a problem. Hezekiah had something that we seen right there in verse number 19. That's troubling. He's been warned of the impending destruction in verse 17. All was going to be lost, all his riches, all his possessions, all the family heirlooms, everything that God had blessed him with is all going to be gone. He's going to be gone. He's been warned of the perils that's about to befall his family. Look at what it said there in verse number 18. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. They're going to be taken into captivity. Not only are they going to be taken into captivity, they're going to be neutered, castrated, made infertile, unable to bear offspring, unable to lift up the name of Hezekiah any longer, in bondage. Haven't we been warned? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And before it gets any better, it's going to get a little worse. The Bible tells us that for sure there's going to be a falling away. I'm not saying that this is the time. Since the time that the apostles started writing the gospels, started writing the epistles that they were writing, that they were looking for the second coming of Christ. They were in the last day. And they have given us the warning. Jesus has given us a warning. Now, there's dispensationalists that argue, well, Matthew 24 only applied to the Jews. It was for a time. It was for a space. It was for a season. And I understand all that dispensationalism. But know this. It's all coming to an end soon. It's all coming to an end. I've told a multitude of people, if they told me I could be Bryson's age again, I could trade myself from what I am now and be Bryson's age again and live in this world that I have to live, I'd just soon stay where I'm at. Y'all might not understand that. But you all will never live. And since the day you've been born, you have not lived totally free. You don't understand that. We've all been under some kind of regulation, and it's getting worse. Yes. And it's going to get worse from what we see. But Hezekiah's flaw was this. And it's one that we almost have today, and we got to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of becoming complacent with where we are. Look at the last part of verse 19. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You know, God, I've been thinking on this and dwelling on this for a few weeks. And I wonder just how many of us have become so comfortable that we quit fervently and earnestly telling people about Christ. We have stopped fervently and earnestly trying to live Christ before our friends and our family. Our children don't see the earnestness in us that they should see because we're comfortable. Is it not good that there should be peace and truth in my days? Think about what your children are going to go through. Let me tell you something. Some of y'all moms here tonight, I'll just tell you straight up, all the ball games and all the karate classes and all the dance classes and all the choral societies and all that stuff that the world has to offer them and school holds before them isn't going to sustain them in the time when God's word's taken away from them. Amen. When society will no longer allow you. You say, that's never going to happen, Pastor. They're already trying now in California, in Wisconsin, in different states to make it illegal for you to tell your children about Jesus. They're already now trying to pass laws that you're not able to make your children go to church with you. You say, it can't happen, Pastor. Who would have thought 18 years ago after 9/11 that we would have Muslims sitting in our Congress that publicly declare their hatred for the United States and our way of government? Who would have thought it? That's not a racist and a bigoted statement. That's just truth. But if you think it's going to get any better, and you think all these things are going to help your kids, you're mistaken. Grandmoms and grandpops, if you think making excuses for your family is going to make a difference, well, it's all right. It's good in your day. Everything's all right now. Well, maybe one day they'll get to hear the gospel. They might not have that day to hear the gospel. Today might be the only time. This time when they're visiting you might be the only time for you to buckle down and you to double down and you to be truthful enough with them to look them straight in the face and tell them judgment is coming. This world is coming to an end and all the things that you hold dear in this world are going to be destroyed by fire one day. The only thing that's going to matter, the only thing that's going to stand, the only thing that's going to last is what's been placed in Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I'm sure that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. What have you committed to him? If you're, honey, worried about committing physical things to him, it's going to be irrelevant. Hezekiah said, as long as there's peace in my day. Well, right now I can worship. Right now I can preach. I can't tell you 5 years from now that I'll be able to stand in a pulpit like right here at Charlestown Baptist Church and preach the truth of the gospel to you. I can't give you that promise. I can't give you that guarantee. I can't tell you that at 10 years down the road, when your little ones grow old, your children and your grandchildren grow older, that if they haven't learned to serve and trust and live for Christ now, that they'll have the opportunity. Well, I had to sow my oats, and God got a hold of my heart when I was 20 and I was 30 and I was this and I was that, and God finally got a hold of me and I got my life straightened up. I can't tell you that you're going to have that promise. And when we look at the world around us, we can see the truth of being complacent. Why is America in the shape that it's in today? Because the church, godly moms and godly dads become complacent. What used to be godly deacons and godly Sunday school teachers became complacent. People who were godly. Of all the kings of Israel, probably none were more righteous and none were greater than Josiah. And Hezekiah. And yet Hezekiah's statement, in lieu of what he's been warned of and made aware of, well, at least there'll be peace in my day. For 15 years, he was building an aqueduct and he was doing all these good public works. For 15 years, he was doing all these things. Why wasn't he looking to the needs of his family? He'd done been told his children were going to be hauled out to captivity. Why didn't you make preparations? Why didn't you make plans? Why didn't you guard your children? Why didn't you get them in a place? That was God's plan. God said he was going to die and change his mind, didn't he? Don't you think God could have seen the earnestness of a man's heart? Don't you think God today can see the earnestness in a man or a woman's heart to know where their desire is? See, we talk about all the different, there's the Me Too generation, and there's the millennial generation, and there's this generation and that. Get real. They're all the present generation. And we're all the same. We all have the same. It's me too. Me too. It's what about me? It's about my life matters. It's about this. See, the problem is right where sin has its root. Right in I. What holds sin? What's right in the middle of sin? What holds it all together? I. What did Hezekiah say? He didn't use I. He said, but is it not good if peace and truth shall be in my days? I will see peace. I will see truth. Isn't that good enough? That's a good thing. At least I will have it. Though my kids are going to be carried into captivity. Let me tell you what, your kids are going to be carried into worse than Babylonian captivity. They're going to be carried into a place called hell, where the worm dieth not, where the suffering never ceases, where pain and agony never stops. Church, it's time. It's time to get out of the Hezekiah mentality. Well, it was a good amount of, man, I've seen some great revivals. Hey, amen. Praise God, we still have great revivals today. We don't have to talk about what happened in the past. We can talk about what happens today. We got to quit focusing on what used to be and what is and, well, how it is now and how it's going to be. I can't help what it's going to be. Yeah, I can help how it's going to be. How can I help? By prayer and supplication. How can I help? By changing the way I live. Changing what becomes most important. Change what comes first and foremost in my life and in my family's life, and let my family see that. How can I make a difference? Well, looking down the road, I can't foretell the future. I can't foresee the future. I can't prophesy the future. But the Word has. And what the Word tells us, the future is not a pretty place. But we can prepare our children for it. We can prepare our families for it. We can help them to be ready to stand against it. I think this morning we had more adults in Sunday school than we had children. It used to be the other way around. Moms and dads would send the kids off to Sunday school, and they'd lay at home, and they'd view Sunday school as and church as a babysitting time. They'd go shopping, and they'd go do these things and that things. Well, now you can't even get them to get up and send the kids to Sunday school. And that's always been a problem, but so much worse today. But we can't be that way. We got bands here. We try, but we can try harder. We got parents and grandparents here. We try, but we could try harder. We could do more if we really understood the gravity of the situation that's coming. Folks, if our church don't change, if our church don't grow, our church don't get some young families in here, some young kids in here, our church is going to die. Well, it was good while I was here. Well, unless the sheep start producing some sheep. They're going to shut the sheep coats down. Ain't going to be no need for it. Hezekiah was satisfied because he was going to have peace and truth in his day. But what was his kids going to face? What was his kids going to deal with? We're satisfied with our church today. We need to stop being satisfied and get hungry. Get hungry for souls. Get hungry for changed lives. Get hungry for God doing something. And one or two people can't do it all. It takes the whole church. It takes the whole church. It takes everybody involved. Good in my time, but I want it to be good in my children's time. I want it to be good in my grandchildren's time. I want it to be good in my great-grandchildren's time. I want it to be good in a time when they're no longer allowed to have a Bible, and maybe the Bibles are, you say it can't happen in America. Oh, yes, it can. I've seen a whole lot of things happen in America I never thought was going to happen. Yes, it can. But are your children going to be prepared? Are your children going to be ready? Are you making the difference for their future so that they can have a future just like you have in the present? Altar's open. We stand up.